Good morning. It's good to have each of you here this morning. And I just want to encourage the couples that are here to join us on Thursday evening and invite other couples. I look forward to a wonderful time together. The study that we're going to be doing, it's a video series by Pastor Craig Castor. And it is called Marriage is a Ministry. And it is one that I have used in the past with couples and also with premarital counseling. And I believe that it will be a challenge and a blessing to all those who participate. And the reason also that we included the letter about the Trail Life Troop, though it is from Calvary Baptist. The troop is not Calvary's troop. They are simply the church that is hosting it, and it is basically for all churches in the area. And so in the back of this letter, there is a QR code that will take you directly to a link for that troop. So if you know of anybody, your own children, grandchildren, neighbors, kids, that would be interested in being a part of that, by clicking on this QR code, it would take you directly to where you need to go to get the specific information, to sign them up, etc. So again, I want to challenge you, if you have boys, if you have grandsons, nephews, I would encourage you to look into this. Now, last Sunday, I addressed the rich. Well, actually, I addressed every single one of us. Because I think it became very clear that compared to the rest of the world and even in biblical times, we have opportunities today and we have blessings today that others could dream of. But this morning, I would like to address the men. Now, as I address the men, that doesn't mean that the ladies and the younger people that maybe younger men that haven't yet reached the maturity of being considered a man, doesn't mean that you can ignore what's being preached, because these are principles that I believe do apply to everybody, but specifically to men this morning. And the reason that I believe that we need to approach this topic is not just because it's in the book of Proverbs, which we are going through, but also because I believe that it is something critical today for men to understand in the church. Less than one-third of men in the church say that they have a good Christian friend. Less than one-third. And that's a sad statistic, but in many ways it is self-imposed. As men, we have placed ourselves in this position where we don't feel we have any good Christian friends because of our choices. Less than 10% of Christian men are involved in discipleship or accountability with other Christian men. Only 2 out of 6 men who call themselves Christians attend church regularly. The average man accepts the reality of Jesus Christ but fails to see any value in going to church and having a personal relationship with God and with fellow believers, especially with fellow men. Over 70% of boys who are raised in the church will abandon it during their teens and 20s. Many of these boys will never return. Why? Men, I believe that we are the main reason for this sad statistic about our boys. They are disillusioned with church because of the example that they see in us, their male role models. God has given us a great responsibility as Christian men, as Christian fathers, as Christian husbands, as Christian church members. He has called us to be the spiritual leaders in our homes. He has called us to be the spiritual leaders in the church, to be the spiritual leaders in our community. We are called to be a godly example to others to follow, especially young men and boys. And we can't do this if we're alone. We can't accomplish what God is calling us to accomplish if we're isolated from other men. And so I want to challenge you. I want to call you out as men to not try to accomplish what God has designed you to do as a husband and as a father and as a man by yourself. We need each other. We need to strengthen each other. Becoming engaged in discipleship, Bible study, and accountability with other men is crucial if we are to fulfill God's calling in our lives. And second, we must learn what God expects of us. So let's look at a few of those expectations this morning that we see in Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 7 tell us some important qualities of a godly man. And so I encourage you this morning, as we look at these seven qualities, that you first of all examine yourself, and second, that you seek God's help in developing and strengthening these qualities in your life. Would you please stand with me as we read this passage? Follow with me in your Bible, Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each individual that is here this morning. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the families that you've given us, for the men that you've given us, the husbands that you've given us. But this morning I pray that as we study this passage, that each man here, that each husband here, each father here, even those young men that are still single, that do not have children, that they would be challenged by what Solomon challenges his sons with. That they would recognize that these are qualities that are necessary in the life of every man, if they are to fulfill that which God has designed them to do and to be. And so I pray, Lord, that as we study this passage, that you would speak to each one of our hearts and that you would help us to apply these truths to our lives. In the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at these qualities, and again, Solomon is speaking to his sons as they develop and grow and mature into men. And he is specifically addressing men in this chapter. So though we will be addressing men and challenging men, all of these areas are areas that can also be applied to women. And so I don't want to leave women out in this process, but recognizing the fact that first and foremost, Solomon is calling men to step up to their God-given responsibility. To step up and do what God has called them to do. And so the first quality that we will look at here of a godly man is that a godly man is not influenced by intoxicating substances. Verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Not influenced by intoxicating substances. This is a very controversial issue. I understand that. And It might make a few people uncomfortable this morning. And it is an issue that often people avoid because of the controversy. This debate has divided Christians for centuries. And I know that there are individuals in this sanctuary this morning that probably hold opposing views on what I am about to speak on. But I will attempt to handle this topic sensitively and also from a biblical perspective. But I also need to do it briefly because we have six other qualities that we need to look at this morning. But I don't want to just jump over this. I just don't want to glide over this because this is important. At the risk of upsetting some or offending some this morning, I am going to make a statement, but I ask you to please do not jump to judgment on this statement I am about to make without allowing me to finish explaining and finish giving the conclusion of this statement and what it means before you judge. And the statement is this: there is no clear total prohibition on alcohol in Scripture. There are some passages in Scripture that speak of alcoholic beverages such as a glass of wine that appear to come from a positive perspective or a positive light as it relates to the medicinal value of wine. The Apostle Paul refers to drinking a little bit of wine for the stomach. We can't ignore that. So there are passages in Scripture in which wine is spoken of in a positive light. I would also say that today we have more medicinal options than they did in biblical times. And so probably the Apostle Paul in today's day would not give the same advice probably that he did back then, because we do have other medicines that can be taken for the stomach other than a little bit of wine. But the reality is we have to look at Scripture in its entirety and be honest when we approach it. And we cannot ignore passages of Scripture. So I don't see anywhere in Scripture where there is a total prohibition completely on alcohol, but there is definitely a lot of warning about the dangers of alcohol. Are you following me? The Bible does clearly speak out against drunkenness and the actions to and addictions to alcohol and other intoxicating substances. And there is no question that God calls those things sin. When we abuse intoxicating substances, when we allow ourselves to be controlled by them and influenced by them, God does clearly state that that is sin. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So drunkenness is clearly mentioned in Scripture as something that we as believers should avoid, something that we should not be involved in, something that we should not participate in. And so the question comes up, you know, well, how much is too much? At what point is it affecting you? I don't know. But some studies have shown that even small amounts of alcohol can begin to impair our judgment fairly quickly. Especially today, as many of the alcohols we have today have a much higher alcohol content than wine did in biblical times. And so I think as Christians, we need to be very careful when dealing with alcohol, understanding the effects that it can have. and the warning that Scripture gives us. I believe as Christians, we also need to make a decision of whether or not to, when we make the decision of whether or not to consume alcohol, we need to question not is it lawful for me to do it, but whether is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it a good thing for me to do? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So the Apostle Paul basically is stating here that there are things that as Christians we may have the liberty to do. There are things that maybe come down to a judgment call for us as Christians. And something may be lawful for us to do, but is it the best? Is it helpful? Is it beneficial? And so Paul is calling us as Christians in 1 Corinthians to dig a little deeper and to consider when we make our decisions, when we make our choices, what has the best value for me? Solomon tells us that a wise person takes the dangers of alcohol seriously and will not allow himself to be led astray. How does he describe alcohol? How does he describe the wine? He says, it's a mocker. In other words, it makes a fool out of you. We all know that when somebody is under the influence of alcohol, they make choices and decisions that they probably would not make sober. That's what Solomon is referring here. We do things that we probably would not do otherwise. It mocks us. It says it's a brawler. It leads to conflicts. It leads to arguments. It leads to a strife in relationships with others. My biblical perspective when it comes to alcohol is that as we mature in our Christian walk, we should make the choices of whether or not to consume alcohol on whether it is beneficial for us, the body of Christ, and the gospel message. Not am I allowed to, but is this the best? Will this bring positive benefit to my life? Will this bring positive benefit to the body of Christ? Will this hinder my testimony, or will this enhance my testimony? That's what the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is calling us to consider in all of the choices that we make, in all of the decisions that we make, and I believe that that includes the consumption of alcohol. Keep in mind who is watching. Keep in mind the impact that your actions have in the lives of others, especially if you have children. Mark chapter 9, verse 42 says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. What impact do our choices, our decisions have on those around us, especially if we have children? Especially, if maybe we're not in the stage in our life where we have young children, but there are still other young people around us who watch us and observe us. What testimony are we giving? What impact are we having? As a pastor, it is not my responsibility to force any convictions on you, and I will not. That is the job and the role of the Holy Spirit, and I will not take his job. I will not take his place. However, it is my responsibility, and it is my desire to teach God's word and to make God's word clear, and to help you as members of this church to understand what God's word has to say about the topic, and allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to guide you to make a biblical decision. and to form biblical convictions on this and every other matter of conviction. See, real change happens when we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's when real change happens. We can force ourselves to follow someone else's rules, but when it's not our own conviction, eventually we'll give in, right? Eventually we'll fail. Eventually maybe our mind will change, but when it's a personal conviction from God's Word with the help of the Holy Spirit, and see, that's my desire, is that each one of you, as you grow in your relationship with Christ, you won't simply follow the expectations and the rules set by the church and the leadership in the church, but that you will arrive to biblical convictions through the power of the Holy Spirit that will help you make wise choices. Real change happens when we respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not when we are simply trying to follow the rules that have been imposed on us by others. Young adults, you know, as you leave your parents' home and you're no longer under their rules, often young adults will say, now I can do whatever I want because I've simply been obeying what my parents taught me. But see, if we teach our children right and we teach them convictions, when they're on their own, they will continue to live as Scripture instructs. And so that's my desire as a pastor and for you as a congregation, not to impose rules on you, but to help you see what Scripture says and to allow the Holy Spirit to begin to build those convictions in you and in your lives. So a godly man will not be influenced by intoxicating substances. Also, a godly man respects authority. Verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. In ancient times, the king had the power and authority to take the life of anyone who opposed him. Therefore, it was not wise to be defiant towards the king. Solomon makes it clear here at the second part of the verse. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. What does he mean? Literally, you could lose your life for this. If you provoke the king, if you provoke his authority, if you don't respect him and the authority that he has as king, heads could roll and it could be yours. If you disrespect the king, the outcome would not be very good for you. You could lose your head real fast, literally. What Solomon is basically saying here is that it is wise to respect authority. Whether we like the authority or not, it is our responsibility, and as godly men, we are expected to respect authority. Disrespect of authority is at an all-time high in our country today. Many have called it an epidemic. Children don't respect parents. Students don't respect teachers. Husbands and wives don't respect each other. We don't respect society, in many cases, no longer respects the police. We don't respect our governmental leaders, and I know many of them have not given any reason for us to respect, but we are still called to respect them. We live in a time and age where there is no respect. Disrespect is everywhere. We see it on both sides of the political aisle, even among Christians. So it isn't a problem of just one side or the other. Disrespect. How can we expect our children to respect our authority and respect God's authority when we do not respect authority? When we don't respect the authorities that God has placed over us. See, Scripture teaches us that those who govern us are given authority by God. Now, why God chooses to place certain people in positions of authority, especially in government, I don't understand and I don't comprehend, but he has a reason and he has a purpose. And many times I think it's because he has something he wants to teach us. But Scripture says he is the one that places those who govern over us into authority. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they will always govern with integrity, that they will govern in a way that will honor God. However, he does tell us that we are to respect them. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." The Apostle Paul here is not referring to good authorities, godly authorities. At the time, the Roman government was the authority. We're not talking about good, godly leaders that Paul is referring to here. And Paul is saying even the Roman government, who are ungodly, God appointed them. And we have a responsibility as Christians to respect them because they are ministers of God. When we fail to respect the authorities that God has placed over us, we are in direct disobedience to God. And disobedience produces negative consequences, does it not? When we disagree with our governing authorities, we can disagree with our governing authorities without being disrespectful. I believe it's important for us as Christians to stand up for our values. It is important for us as Christians to speak the truth. But we need to make sure that we are doing it in a respectful way, respecting those who God has placed over us, even when we don't agree with them, even when they're evil, even when they're wicked. I know it's hard to do, and I struggle with this myself. There are times that I find it very difficult for me to respect some of our governing leaders, but it's what God calls us to do. This is what we are instructed to do, and it relates very closely to this next point that we're going to look at, and that is that a godly man does not fight with others. Verse 3. "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Some people are quick to fight and are always quarreling with someone. And I'm sure certain people pop into our minds, and please do not name them. However, I am going to give a little bit of free advice just in case somebody is here that falls into that category. If you constantly find yourself quarreling with others, please consider the fact that you are the common denominator in each of those quarrels. If you're the one that always finds yourself in the middle of a quarrel, maybe it's time to stop blaming the others and start looking inside and saying, why am I the one that's always fighting with somebody? Again, reading verse 3, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Any fool can start a quarrel. That's very easy. It's very easy to start a fight. It's very easy to start an argument. But an honorable man will stop it. An honorable man recognizing that striving and fighting and quarreling and arguing is not a good thing, it is not positive, and he will stop it. Solomon calls those who constantly quarrel fools. Our society believes that standing up, fighting, and never backing down is an honorable thing to do. It often justifies doing whatever it takes to win an argument, even resorting to violence. Did you know that a recent survey shows that over 30% of the U.S. population now justifies or supports acts of political violence? More than 30%. This mentality is what leads to inflicting bodily harm on others and even assassinations with those that we disagree with. However, Solomon says that putting an end to quarreling is the honorable thing to do. Don't get drawn in. Don't get involved with that. In 2 Timothy, we are told to avoid controversies that we know will lead to quarrels. So don't even let yourself get drawn into them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." If you know a particular topic, a particular conversation is going to end up in an argument and a fight, don't go there. Don't go there. Avoid it. That's what both Solomon and Paul is telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's find more productive things to do with our time than disputing, quarreling, and fighting with others. Now, I'm not talking about having cordial conversations. And I believe we can have tough conversations on tough issues and do it in a loving, amicable way. But the minute it starts to deteriorate, stop it. Don't go there. Fourth, we see a godly man works hard to provide for his family. Verse 4. The lazy man will not plow because of winter, but he will beg during harvest and have nothing. A lazy man fails to supply for the needs of his family. According to Solomon, it will lead him to be dependent on others and seeking handouts. Because he failed his responsibility. He failed to do what he is supposed to do, to work hard to supply for himself and for his family. Now, there are hardworking individuals that sometimes need financial help. Individuals, for different reasons, can fall on hard times, and we understand that's And we're supposed to be there for each other and help each other out as a body of Christ when we go through trials and hard times. That's why we as a church have a deacon's fund to be able to help out when certain needs arise. But here Solomon is specifically addressing those who are able to but refuse to work. Why is he refusing to work? Because of winter. Oh, it's too cold. I can't get out of bed to do the work. It's too cold this morning. I'm not going to do it. He comes up with excuses why he can't when he is fully able to. This is addressing the men who are too lazy to work and to diligently supply for their families. And lack of work leads to lack of benefits. And Paul condemned laziness in the second letter to the church of Thessalonica. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, the second part of the verse says, "If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, Paul is not promoting mass starvation. He is not saying that, you know, we should just let a bunch of people starve because they don't have food. That's not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. But I believe what he is saying is that sometimes we need to allow people to reap some of the consequences of their choices. If you're too lazy to work and you're not willing to provide for yourself, then maybe you should experience a little bit of need. Maybe you should experience a little bit of hunger. Maybe that experience will motivate you next year to go out and plow when it's cold, to go out and do the work that it takes to be able to produce for yourself and for your family. A little hunger might encourage a lazy man to work. Sometimes tough love is necessary in order to help people learn tough lessons. We do that with our children sometimes, don't we? That's what discipline is all about. Tough lessons in order to help them learn, tough consequences in order to help them learn tough lessons. When we enable, we are not helping. So a godly man will take his responsibility to provide for his family and for his loved ones seriously, and he will work. That's what godly men do. 5, a godly man offers godly advice to others. Verse 5, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. It is often hard to understand one's own feelings and emotions. That's what the beginning of verse 5 says. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you can't even understand your own thoughts? You can't understand your own feelings? You're confused? And you just need some help. You need somebody to sit down with you and just, many times, often, it's just to hear you out. To listen to you, to allow you to express those feelings and those emotions that you're going through. Sometimes you need a little help making the right decision or understanding your own thoughts. And Solomon understood something very critical about a wise counselor. A wise counselor can draw out from a person genuine feelings and motivations just as someone who draws water out of the deep well. A good counselor, a godly man, should be able to go to a brother who is struggling and to be able to listen to him and encourage him and help draw out those things from him, to be able to help him through that difficult emotional or spiritual or whatever that situation is that he is going through. A godly man can do that. He is able to help others examine their true thoughts and motives. He helps others make the right God-honoring decisions. This is an invaluable quality and something that we need in the church as men. And that's why meeting together and praying together and keeping each other accountability of as men is important. And what does Solomon say later in this chapter, in Proverbs chapter 20, 15, about that quality of being able to counsel each other, to share knowledge with one another? It says, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Something valuable. The church desperately needs more men providing godly advice to others. Be that man. Be that man that's able to reach out to others and help others and help pick them up and pull them up when they're struggling. Or at the very least, find that type of man to help you and disciple you and help develop you into that kind of man. If you haven't reached that point of your spiritual journey yet, then seek out somebody that will help you achieve that in your life. This is why Bible studies, accountability groups, discipleship are so critical for men in the church. Men, we cannot do it alone. We weren't designed to do it alone. Jesus lived with his disciples. They had communion together. They ate together. They talked together. They encouraged one another. They taught one another. We were designed to be in community, to learn from each other. If you're not already involved, now is the time. Don't put it off. When is the next men's Bible study, Eric? Next Thursday, not this one. Come with your wife for this Thursday, but the next one. Come, men. Please, we need that. We need to help strengthen each other. God has given you an important role. You are God's steward. Will he find you faithful? 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, I skipped over here. I'm sorry. Wrapping up this last point, offers godly advice to others. We need men who will encourage us, who will strengthen us, who will help us. And if you're not involved, men, please, please do so. Next, number six, a godly man displays faithfulness. A godly man displays faithfulness. Verse 6, will you go there with me? Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Many men consider themselves good. Most men will tell you, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I'm pretty good. Most men will put their best foot forward. They will talk about themselves in the most positive light that they can, right? So what Solomon is saying here is, a man might proclaim that he's good. He might say that he's good. He might try to come across as somebody that's good. But what's really lacking? What is really necessary? And what Solomon says is, what truly counts is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We don't need men that'll speak good about themselves. We need men that are faithful. Faithfulness is hard to find. It's a hard trait to find these days. Infidelity runs rampant today, but Solomon calls us as men to be faithful. Faithful to God and his word. That means we're faithful to read it and study it, obey it, defend it. Faithful to our wives and children, faithful to supply for them, faithful to be there for them, to love them and care for them, to protect them. Faithful in our responsibilities and commitments. We all, as men, have many different commitments in our lives. Are you faithful? Can you be counted on in every aspect, if every commitment that you have, are you faithful? Faithful in our local church. Faithful in attendance. Faithful in being involved and helping and being engaged. Are you a faithful man? Can your loved ones, your employer, your friends, your fellow church members, and your God count on you? Can they count on you? Are you faithful? Solomon asked the question, who can find a faithful man? So the question is, would Solomon find a faithful man at Grace Baptist Church this morning? That's a question for you to ask yourself. Would you be counted as a faithful man if Solomon was here and he was able to see your life? Because obviously in his day, he had a hard time finding them. Would he be able to find them here? Would we be able to be counted? See, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards, that one be found faithful. God has given you an important role. You are God's steward. He has given you responsibility. He has given you stewardship of everything that you own, stewardship of your family, stewardship as a man also of the relationships that you have, stewardship in your responsibilities to your employer, stewardship and your responsibilities to the church. He has given you a responsibility as his steward because he is the one that has given you all of those things. Will he find you faithful? When he examines your life, your choices, your decisions, will God find you faithful? How many faithful men will God find at Grace Baptist Church? And the final quality, a godly man walks in integrity. Verse 7. Verse 7. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A man of integrity is one whose moral character is blameless. He acts the same way no matter who is or is not watching him. In other words, a man of integrity is the same in church as he is in his home, as he is at work, as he is when he's out with his buddies, as he is when he's in a dark room all by himself. Man, is that you? A man of integrity honors his word. He keeps his promises and he treats others fairly. This does not mean a perfect man. However, it is someone who is striving daily to reflect Christ's character before God and before other men. A godly man desires not only to please God with his life, but also desires to have a blameless testimony before other men. Where do we see that? 2 Corinthians 8, 20 through 21 says, avoiding this, and anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered to by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of who? Of men. Men, among others, your children are watching. Living a life of integrity can impact them. Men, if we truly put these seven principles into practice into our lives, I guarantee that at least at Grace Baptist Church, that statistic that we saw of young boys at the beginning, at the introduction of my sermon, would be very, very different. We are the role models. They are watching us. What do they see in our lives? As spiritual leaders of our households, I challenge the men here this morning to consider developing these traits, and I'm going to list them again. Giving up the influence of intoxicating substances, respecting those who are in authority, avoiding quarrels and fights with others, working hard to provide for your family, being willing to offer godly counsel to others, being faithful in everything, and setting an example of integrity for others to follow, especially your children. Men, will we step up? Will we fulfill our responsibility that God has called us to? I challenge myself, and I challenge you this morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this challenge. It's a difficult one. And Lord, as I reflect on my own life, I recognize that I still have a lot to improve. And as I'm sure every single man here this morning recognizes areas in their life where we as men collectively and individually need to improve. But help us to recognize, Lord, that we will never be able to accomplish it on our own. We need each other. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would just give us a unity as men, that we would be here for each other, that we would lift each other up, that we would encourage each other, that we would push each other to strive every day to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know that if we do that, if we accomplish that, you will do great and mighty things in our church, in our families, in our marriages, and in the lives of our children. All this we ask in the precious name of our Son, Jesus Christ, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.